Okay. Well, this will be it. This will be the last Bible class for the introductory material for Sonship Edification. After this, when we get back after our break, we'll be back in the book of Romans. No more turning to Proverbs. I'm going to have to be there quite a bit myself, but you won't. All right, let's finish off what we were talking about. We've been talking about in the last lesson, we were talking about this issue of a level 3 phase 2 sun and some examples of the corresponding doctrine for the remnant of Israel, and how that passage that seems to be a difficult one that we talked about before can be understood from Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Where Solomon writes, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And so we kind of laid the groundwork for what that is, and just to draw that to a final close, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 once again. I want to point out something here that I do want you to look at. When I was talking about the fact that the bishops, the deacons, especially that pastor who is to be a level 3 son himself, he gets the information here on how to answer a fool and how to do that where you realize there's going to be times where they need to be answered and times where they do not need to be answered. And as I ended our last lesson talking about the fact that son who's a man of understanding will know by this corresponding kind of byproduct of the education he's gotten how the human spirit works. He's gotten kind of an education in godly psychology, and because of that, he knows from what's coming out of the fool who is asking the question's mouth if he's getting a foolish, unlearned question, in which case he's not to answer, lest he be likened to him, or if he's getting a question that indicates honesty of heart, and in that case to answer the fool, lest he be wise in his own conceit. In our epistles, where that is dealt with, and where a pastor, for instance, is to have that kind of skill, and even anyone in the Church of Body of Christ, but especially them. That's why Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2:24, he says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive," because when you do that with certain foolish questions, he must not strive. That's just going to inflame the situation. It's going to fuel it, and that's just going to play into that fool's hand. So he must not strive, as verse 24 says there, in as far as the unlearned question goes, "but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach." You've got to handle it just as Paul says there. You've got to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, verse 25, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." You've got to come along and realize that this is a person who could, if there's any honesty of heart there, repent and change his mind, if peradventure. And the son has to have the skillfulness to know what kind of fool he's dealing with. And that does. It takes experience. It takes skill level, acquired skills, what kind of question he's getting, what's going on in that person's thinking. And that's, by the way, what's going on back there in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. That's why you've got what seems to be two contradictions, a total contradiction. Do not answer the fool, answer the fool. But you've got to see it from both the sides of which the son is evaluating that fool, and there's certain course of action he's supposed to take. If he's a certain kind of fool, he's not to answer. If he's another kind, he's to answer him, to continue fueling his change of mind, if peradventure God will give him. And so what I'm after in all of that is that information that is really the wise counsels that comes through the last section of the book of the Proverbs that pertain to level 3 sonship, chapters 25 through 29, provides for that kind of discernment and perceptive wisdom that allows you to counsel someone and to do it appropriately. You know, that's what those two questions are surrounding. They spotlight the issue of a man of understanding attaining unto wise counsels. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Sometimes the counsel is, you don't answer them. And sometimes the counsel is, you need to answer that question. And like I said, that's one of the reasons you can perceive in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that very same thing happening. You see him, oftentimes he'll be asked a question, he won't answer it. Oftentimes he'll answer a question with a question. Sometimes he'll answer it directly. Sometimes he'll answer it indirectly. But you can see that very same thing happening if you spend some time over in the gospel accounts of the Lord's earthly ministry, and you'll know what's going on there with some better perception than you ever did. And in 2 Timothy there, Paul's dealing with a similar thing there, because from chapter 2:16 of 2 Timothy, probably right there in, yeah, from verse 16 where he talks about shun profane and vain babblings, from that verse all the way to at least verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul's dealing with foolish members of the church, the body of Christ, and the various things that put them in position of being fools. When he talks about last days, perilous times, and men will be lovers of themselves there in chapter 3, that's not talking about the unbeliever, that's talking about Christians. That's what's going on as the ravages of the policy of evil have their way and victimize members of the church, the body of Christ, as this dispensation goes on. And that's what pastors have to know they're going to have to face in their churches. Not outside their churches, in their churches. And so Paul's dealing mainly here with the foolish members of the body of Christ and the various things that are going to be encountered by a pastor that get put to them by these fools. So anyway, a son who is a man of understanding has the ability to evaluate those things, to make discerning judgments about just exactly what particular effects has that tactic, a particular tactic, a wiles of the policy of evil produced upon the human spirit of that member of the church, the body of Christ. And the level 3 son who has been edified properly has the capacity and the ability to impart that kind of skill to the son. And that's what he's doing there. And for us, it's the curriculum for sonship edification, plus it's the first, because you've got, it's this plus something else. It's this plus the further doctrine in the pastoral epistles that produces in the pastor and deacons that kind of wise perception. And the ability to not do like Job's friends did. And come along and say, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Rather, a pastor should be able to enlighten counsel by words with knowledge. And with that member of the church, the body of Christ, you're going to be able to say things that either put down the arrogance, if it's a foolish and learned question, because they're always packed with arrogance, or you're going to be able to say some things that are going to stroke, or so to speak, or to appeal to that little vestige of honesty of heart that's kind of resurfacing in that saint. Feed that. Give that something to work on, and give that honesty something to grow with, and produce more of what you want to hear from that person after that question's been kind of dealt with is more of those honest questions coming from him, because that's gotten the ball rolling. And to feed those and to produce more honest questions to the point where they reach that, and what those honest questions will do, they're working, they're doing something in his human spirit. They're working to the point of kind of a critical mass. And it's when they reach that critical mass, God sees that. And just as we read there and Paul said, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And he can recover out of the snare of the devil. Well, anyway, that's my understanding of Proverbs 26, 4, and 5. And briefly, that's a discussion on where the exhortations are contained in the book of Proverbs for level 3. You have basically going back over the doctrine again of the curriculum, and then chapters 25 through 29 especially, And then you've got the proverbial or the Proverbs of Prophecy, chapters 30 and 31, that are also going to be strictly those dark sections for the remnant of Israel out in their program. And that's my understanding where the exhortations are contained, as well as the doctrinal section. Now, all we've been talking about is what the remnant of Israel will operate on as a wise man and man of understanding. To finish us out, let's just take in the last few moments we've got here, let's take a look at the corresponding doctrine to level 3 in our curriculum in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And my understanding is that those are the last two letters that deal with the curriculum, so come over to 1 Thessalonians. The two letters of Paul to the Thessalonians, in my understanding, make up the doctrinal section that's for us in this dispensation of grace. Again, along with having gone over the curriculum from Romans 8:14 through Colossians, you can come along and talk about, now, I'm going to put it up here like this. This may need to be adjusted, but in level 3, phase 1, we're going to talk about the doctrine for the body of Christ as being 1 Thessalonians. In phase 2, the doctrine for the body of Christ being 2 Thessalonians. I'm not sure that's the best way to say it, but for now, it's going to be good enough. But whatever the case is, whether it's this or whether they both deal with this, you've got a pattern already in your thinking, right? You should have. When you went through level one, the doctrine, the strict doctrine of that level is really only contained in one book, right? In level one, what book? You better not get that one wrong. But we talked about level one also has 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. But those books are primarily dealing with what? Problems that a son will encounter to either become Corinthian in his thinking or become Galatian in his thinking. He's going to either be tempted to go back, bewitched to go back under the law, as the Galatians did. There's some fear involved and resistance involved in going on and furthering to go into the sufferings of Christ with the Colossians did. And some of the problems associated with them and their thinking. And a lot of that has to do with the way the opposition is going to function and attack from the policy of evil. Well, if you think about it, that pattern kind of repeats itself with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Ephesians 1 through 3 was phase 1 of level 2. 4, 5, and 6 was phase 2 of level 2. But then you've got two more epistles. You've got Philippians and Colossians. And if you read those two epistles, even though I'm not saying you don't get more subtlety there, you don't get more knowledge and discretion there, I think you do. But I think they primarily follow that pattern. They're dealing with problems that arise that are specific to that level. The Philippians were having problems of murmurings and disputings going on that had to be dealt with and addressed. And the Colossians were having the attacks from philosophy, vain deceit, philosophies, traditions of men, and there were certain attacks that Colossians specifically addresses. And so I wouldn't be surprised for the curriculum to be rather silent as far as phase one of level three, because that's the curriculum over again, and really these epistles dealing with the kinds of problems that the saints are going to face. Or, to put it on the board, this is going to be addressing some of the problems associated with phase 1 of level 3. These are going to be dealing with some problems specifically associated with level 2 of phase 3. So, if that needs adjustment, fine. I may be wrong. I'm just giving you the best I've got right now. But we need to take a look at this here and just kind of close out our understanding of these things. I think we can make pretty quick order. And again, as I said, I've got to admit, when it comes to having full understanding, appreciation of everything these two epistles are designed to do, I still have a way to go myself. I'm not saying I have the best grip on it all myself. But it's not to say that I can't see some very obvious things and recognize some obvious things about them when you clearly see them. And I think they do indeed match up to what surrounds a level 3 son. And the understanding I do have about them right now is that they naturally fall along the lines, as we have said, that correspond to phase two and phase one of level three. So when I deal with these phases, and when I say they deal with them, bear in mind that especially to what phase one deals with, like I've said before, you're not going to go to 1 Thessalonians and find the entire curriculum laid back out for you where the Father goes over the Son about it again. That's already been written, and it's already where you would expect to find it, and you can go back over it there. But because of that, I wouldn't expect to find new information. You may say, well, what about the rapture issue? That's already been mentioned. It's not new. You've already been told about being caught away, not in that language, but he's already talked to the Corinthians about being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That all comes out of the Corinthian epistles. But I wouldn't expect to find a lot of new information in the Thessalonian letters, but I would expect to find them addressing saints along the lines of exhortations and warnings, support, encouragement, and dealing with any problems associated with level three as a son, as he's getting the wise, being the wise man, he's at that wise man stage, doing what he's got to do. And I think you're going to find the increased learning issue here. In fact, you're going to find the word increase several times in 1 Thessalonians. And I would expect to find things about the increasing of learning that get the son to be a man of understanding finally, and attaining unto wise counsels. And especially I'd expect to find sections in these two letters that address the kind of opposition and resistance they'll be facing from the satanic policy of evil. And just from what I said there, I believe all that rings true, because I do find those kind of things being addressed by Paul in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And the nature of them, the tone of the letter, of those two letters especially, just underscores the more that Paul's addressing saints who have reached an unprecedented... He says things about the Thessalonian assemblies he doesn't say about any of the rest of them. They've reached an unprecedented level of edificational growth than any of his other letters. I mean, he actually tells them there's certain things he doesn't even need to write to them about. He doesn't even need to tell them. That's indicative of a fully educated son. He doesn't need to be told. And there's a reason why these letters do get shorter by nature. This is the assembly that has it all right. They're doing it right. Not just right, but they're doing it in godliness, righteously, and effectually. And it's clearly, of all the letters Paul writes, the most advanced assembly of them all. And they need very little information given to them. In some cases, none at all. Well, let's look at some examples. Let's start with level 3, phase 1 in 1 Thessalonians. If you've read these letters, and you should have read them several times over, but when you read these letters, really, chapter 1, when you, right from the get-go, after the salutation in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And it's just that tone of them doing it right. But when you actually deal, we don't have time to do all of this, but when you read the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, those two chapters are actually dealing with Paul, like he says, like he started there, and he's going to keep that up. We give thanks, remembering, verse 3. He's, in those two chapters, going back over, and he's actually dealing with recounting what he did when he was there, how they responded to it, the attitude of a Thessalonian assembly. I'm going to tell you, this is actually one of the rarest things you'll ever find on the face of this earth, and it's sitting in verse 13. I do want you to look at that. That's a verse that I love, and I think you know this verse, but I want to point it out. He's going, recounting what he's been doing with him. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And they had the attitude that they were there for the word of God. They weren't there for because they wanted to do the pastor a favor by showing up. They responded properly, and he goes over why he did what he did with them. When he does that, you don't see any new information in those two chapters, but you do see information about taking what they already know and increasing it and abounding in what they're doing as they are increasing learning. We were right, look at chapter 3. Come down and pick it up at, for time's sake, just pick it up at verse 12. The last two verses of chapter 3. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that ye may be established," not established, but established. That the E off the end of it says it's looking at the end result of it all. You know, Paul talks about to the Romans, but the establishment they receive at the end of the book of Romans is they're established as level 1 sons. Here they're established as level 3 sons. "That you may be establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," with all the saints. He's looking at the end of everything. And you've got the increasing going on there. You'll see it again occur down in chapter 4. Look at verse 9. He says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." And that's no small matter, by the way. That's a matter that took a lot of doctrine to teach that. That's not just saying that I'm from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and I just wouldn't think of ever, you know, shooting my brother in the face when we're walking down the street. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about an actual form of doctrine that has occurred that produces that kind of godly brotherly love. There's some real intricacies involved with it. And he says, "As touching brother, you need not. I don't even need to write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." By the way, that's one of the hallmarks of an advanced son. You're taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. There's again the visiting of that issue of in now you, when you hear this and you get what you need to hear, you're going to increase learning. Now increase it more and more. That increasing learning is what's going to be going on in phase 1 of level 3. And that's what you see the Thessalonians doing. I think that's a clear thing that you can see in the first epistle of Thessalonians. And as an example for the members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace, they set it. They set there are example for all time of that increased learning throughout the whole dispensation of grace. And that's what these letters are doing. They're setting forth our ensample. And ensample you is an example, but ensample, if you fail to follow it, you do so at your own peril. It's going to cost you something. And they're an ensample of those who are fully educated and fully edified sons. Because when you read those two epistles, I don't know if it occurred to you or not, but it's like you're being let in on a conversation, on a dialogue between Paul as a level 3 son and the bishop father of those who are likewise level 3 sons. It's almost like you're breaking in on an advanced conversation. And really, we get to see the inner nature of what that level of sonship edification is genuinely like. And like I say, we could go on and talk about many other things in there, but hopefully you see that in 1 Thessalonians, there's a recounting with them, a going back over. He's not actually going back over the curriculum, but he mentions going back over what he did when he was with them. That's parallel to what you would do with somebody who I couldn't even talk to a saint that way unless I had been through this with them before. And then giving them, once that increase is learning, once that hearing is done, the exhortations, the encouragement to increase that, abound in that. And I think that's what you see going on in 1 Thessalonians, at least I do very, very clearly. So hopefully you don't have trouble with that. If not, you can ask a question, but let's just look at phase 2. "A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." And so let's come over to 2 Thessalonians. And it seems that 2 Thessalonians is one of Paul's shortest letters, three short chapters. But when you read the tone of 2 Thessalonians, it seems that Paul is setting forth some definite examples of that man of understanding who has attained unto wise counsels. But I think it also acts much like those, like I said before, those Corinthian and Galatian epistles did in level 1, the Philippian and Colossian epistles did in level 2, in the sense of addressing some problems, and specifically 2 Thessalonians seems to address some issues associated with the policy of evil that would come against them in phase 2 of level 3. And as a level 3 son, the information contained in 2 Thessalonians, I think, provides for you to counteract those effects of the policy of evil against you. There's some audacity, and it's almost like death measures were taken against this Thessalonian assembly by the policy of evil. In fact, a third of the book is actually taken up with a particular kind of an attack, the policy of evil attacked them with, and the issues that surround that. Do you know what it is? What was the major attack they had of the policy of evil? If it doesn't come to mind, it should jump out at you. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. He's only got a 12-verse first chapter, and then in chapter 2 he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind." By the way, that is a way the policy of evil is going to try to attack, to shake your mind, to shake your confidence, to shake your mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Remember that? That's the sinisterness of this. The policy of evil actually produced a forged letter. Talk about, see, that's why I say each level goes through those three policy of evil phases. The attack of the message, the attack on the messenger, and to discredit, discourage the messenger. And that attack, it was actually named here. There was someone who forged a letter and actually forged Paul's name to it. "Nor by letter as from us that the day of Christ is at hand." What they had actually done was they'd come along and said, "Well, what Paul's been teaching is fine, but we're actually now in the time of Israel's program. The day of the Lord's at hand. Barack Obama's at hand." You know, people have this apocalyptic idea that the time of Christ's return is really near. Well, we can't be here if he's coming back. So something screwed up. And this is not only disconcerting to someone who would say that you're going to have to endure the wrath of God, which Paul's letters, by the way, those who teach that today, that the church will have to go through that, have to take the Thessalonian epistles of Paul, and by their Greek, they have to manipulate the text. They cannot let Paul's text stand, because he clearly says, we will not go through God's wrath. We're not ordained under wrath. We're not going to go through the wrath of God out here. And so that not only would that be disconcerting, but I don't think that's the problem with the saints who got that forged letter. What does that imply? It's not so much, oh no, we're going to face these horrible, you know, 150-pound hail balls out here. That's not the horror of it. The horror of it isn't having to endure the tribulation. That's how that's all taught. What would horrify a son if that were true?
The rest of
not only did you miss it, but what program are you on now? Yeah. Yeah. You're not even in your program anymore. And if I'm not in my program, my whole impact has been for nothing. Yeah, that there's a lot more to that than just, oh, I missed the rapture and I'm going to have to go through the tribulation. And he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means," verse 3, "for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself," and so forth and so on. All I'm after there, well, in fact, Let's go on and read that. Above all that is called God, verse 4, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul's now taking what the prophets out here have said and putting them in the proper place in the Lord, in the final installment of Israel's program. Remember verse 5, ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? So again, the reason I bring that up is because that rings true of not dealing with the curriculum, but dealing with the kind of attacks and the kind of exhortations, the kind of encouragement and confidence that phase three or level three phase two son would need to have. And I think when you get a third of the book taken up with the policy of evil and the kind of effects that could have if they were victimized by it, then I think that comes through loud and clear to me anyway. In chapter 1, you get information that addresses how they are to deal with the afflictions they were experiencing. And they were going to have to endure those things. It's not at all like the first letter. Then they're given some additional information that's to comfort them by its effectual working. Let's look at that. We've got a little time. Look at... that's the section I told you is one of my favorite sections. I guess we won't take the time to look at that because we did just a few Bible classes ago. But he tells them that those who they suffer for the sufferings they were going through were going to be seen by our Lord, and he's going to take vengeance upon that issue. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And he's going to talk about taking flaming fire, vengeance upon them. And we're going to actually admire him in that day when we see that nothing, no slight to a believer was ever passed by our Lord. He took note of all of it, and he's going to settle every account. And so you see information like that coming up, and it's just things that tell you about I think underscores all the more the issue that level three son is going to be facing issues out there. He's going to know the doctrine he's going to utilize to operate on, and now he's just going to have come along and take this information and start putting that to use that gives him the wise counsels into how to handle all of those things over time and experience. Anyway. And I don't think we have to press it to be able to see that. And like I said, I really think 2 Thessalonians is the information the level 3 son needs to have in order to deal with some specific kind of attacks, advanced tactics of the policy of evil against him. I don't think that 2 Thessalonians so much aligns itself again to the issues of phase 2, level 3, man of understanding, attaining unto wise counsels per se, because I don't think a body of information is what the son is given as much as it is the experience factor of dealing with problems and opposition in the education as well as problems in the methodology of learning. Because wise counsels is gained by experience and use of the doctrine, use of the curriculum, not by getting another body of information. And I think the Thessalonian epistles stand up under that. I don't see them coming along and giving us starting a whole new body of information that we've never ever heard about before. But it is interesting that as you look at how 1 Thessalonians, let's go back to one thing. I want to end on this. I know we jumped to 2 and now we're back to 1, but another thing that helps me to realize what's going on here, even if as 1 Thessalonians closes, we would see it as preparatory for this phase of gaining wise counsels, gaining experience. If my understanding's right, as 1 Thessalonians comes to a close, I think it's apparent by what is listed here at the end of 1 Thessalonians that there was at least some in their midst that had attained unto wise counsels. Because he goes through some things here that are really incredible. And very few words. When you read that list, let's pick it up at verse 14. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. First of all, you're going to be exhorted. That's a sonship issue. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that section that I just read, from verse 14 through verse 23, you have a listing of things, and none of those things are explained. None of them are. When you read that list, quite frankly, and I don't mean to put anybody down, and I'm including myself in this, most if not all of those things mentioned right there, you probably don't really know what Paul means. What does he mean to pray without ceasing? Well, you may have gone to the Greek and realized the word without ceasing there means the frequency of a hacking cough, but does that really tell you what that means? And I don't think you especially know what it means in the context of sonship edification. And not just some systematic, categorical, compartmentalized mumbo-jumbo way. But I mean within what a level 3 phase 1 or 2, level 3 son would really perceive what's going on there. And notice Paul doesn't explain what any of them mean. Do you know why? They already know it. They know what every single thing he mentions there means as a level 3 son. They know exactly how to comfort the feeble-minded. He didn't tell them how to do it. He just tells them to do it, and they know how. To support the weak, and so forth and so on. Pray for us, he says there in verse 25. That's later on. But brethren, pray for us, period. Okay. This is some of the stupidity of people today who say, oh, please pray for us. What do you want me to pray for? Oh, just pray. Just pray. Okay, but how is that going to do anything? Well, it just will. Just pray. No, you're supposed to know specifically. They knew. When Paul says, brethren, pray for us, he's not just saying, just pray for us. They knew exactly what to pray for as they ought. They knew exactly what Paul needed. Paul doesn't have to tell them what to pray for. They already know. That is advanced information. It's not new information, but it's advanced. So there has to be, when you go through that listing there, there has to be an attainment unto wise counsels on some level, or Paul couldn't talk to them that way. He couldn't come through and say, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, without having to stop and explain what all that means. They know what it means. And by the way, that's not randomly listed. There's an order to that that you probably don't even perceive right now. There's a sense and a sequence to everything that he's doing there. It's not just haphazardly done. And I believe that in some way that those Thessalonian saints have certainly attained unto wise counsels on that level, and I believe in some way this parallels that attainment unto wise counsels, the issue of those Thessalonian saints understanding the words of the wise and their dark sayings. If ever there was a place for us to understand the words of the wise and their dark sayings, it's in that list. Well, finally, while level 1 seems to take, like I said, when we look at all of that, let's end it. When you look at the entire table of contents, the huge mountain we've got to get up is level 1. And it seems like there's more information there. There is. And it seems like level one takes a very long time, and it does. It's designed to. But level two, there's not as much information. It's going to take less time. Level three will take the least time of all to get to the end of. And that ought to be a natural thing of way you perceive it. That ought to make perfect sense. The most difficult process is getting all of the basic information down and getting that run up and running. And then it's easier and less time to build on top of that and on top of that. Does that make sense? And I think this follows that. So, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Level one, level two, level three. And when you see what I showed you at the very beginning, it really does take the curriculum for sonship edification from Proverbs 1 through 9, parallel that with Romans through 2 Thessalonians, and you can lift it off and lay it right over those epistles. You have level 1 of phase 1, or phase 1, or level 1, phase 1 and 2, level 2, phase 1 and 2, level 3, phase 1 and 2, Romans through Galatians, level 1, Ephesians through Colossians, level 2, First and Second Thessalonians, level 3. There's my understanding of it. And that's the background information I think we have to have as saints to intelligently understand and appreciate what Paul says in Romans 8, 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So I work my way back to Romans. Now, I don't mean to say that all that we've gone over for the past year tells us what Romans 8, 14, and 15 are all about. I'm saying that's the kind of background we should have had all along. If we had been taught properly, we should have already had that. And that's the kind of frame of reference you're expected to have by the time you get there to Romans 8, 14, and 15. So that's it. That's where I'm going to stop. The end. And I'm sorry we didn't have time for question and answer, but take this on our break. Think about it. And if we've got any questions, we'll address those first thing out of the box on Sunday morning when we get back on the 20th. If we're all cleared up and everything seems to be tracking along fine, then we're going to begin our curriculum of sonship edification in Romans. So we'll start there when we get back. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. We draw to a close a massive amount of information that has taken us over a year to go through. We thank you for the constant support of those of the assembly who have taken to heart what it means to be adopted as sons and daughters, and the grand prospect that your grace holds out to us to be your son and daughter. We just pray that as we continue to come back to Romans now, that we will not wane in our enthusiasm, but it will be all the greater as we begin to actually be edified properly and godly into the curriculum for our sonship life. And we thank you for having it written already for us and prepared and ready to do its effectual work. We pray that we will continue to receive it as it's designed to be received, and to be positive to it so it becomes a permanent and sensitive issue in us from now on, and prepare us for what lies ahead when this life is all over. We just pray, as we always do, and thank you as we always do, for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, without which none of this would be possible. We pray that we will continue to grow not only as saints, but as able ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of right division and of the sonship life that you have given us, that we might share it with others. We thank you again for this opportunity of grace. We pray for your wisdom and understanding in all these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.